This morning, I want to talk with you about a real familiar story, one that you probably learned if you were in Sunday school as a child. So go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. We've been talking about families and how to build a good family, a godly family, and some of the blocks that I think are necessary if we're going to have those kind of families and to be those kind of people. Because ultimately, the people we are affect the types of families we have. But we looked at, in our first week, we talked about the idea of we have to make a choice that says, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to follow God in everything. Second, we talked about making an impact on those around us, a positive impact, making a difference that's worth having. And now we come to this third block. And the idea this morning I want you to catch, is the big idea is that as Rick Warren said a number of years ago in his book, it's not about me. Some of us read those books when that came out, Purpose Driven Life, and we said, I don't think I like that. Because in our heart, we like to say this, it is about me. It's all about me. It's only about me. But there's something about following the Lord that calls us to something greater, to something bigger. So as a family or an individual, we have to make a choice that says, is it going to be all about us or is it going to be about others? And I am convinced that if we as families and as individuals would take our lives, turn them over to the Lord, let him be first, let him lead our lives, look for ways to make a difference that's a positive thing, and then become other focused, our lives could be even better than we think they could be. I want you to see a story this morning that is a perfect illustration, I think, of a man who is other-focused. And it's an unusual story. It's a common story. It's one you know. It's a story of the Samaritan heading on the road to Jericho. So I want us just to look at the story, and then I want to bring three quick thoughts at the end, and I promise you we'll be done by noon this morning, if not before. So Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus replied, and he tells this story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. That would also make him half alive, by the way. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The man responded, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Father, I pray that as we look at this very familiar story, Father, let it speak to our hearts. Let it speak to my heart. Let it speak to us as a body of believers about being people who are less concerned about taking care of us and ours, and more concerned on serving and ministering to others in the name of Jesus. Being a people who say, we want to be the hands and feet of God to each other, to a world in need. In your name we pray, amen. Well, let's just look through the story real quick, and then I want to throw a couple thoughts at you. Jesus introduced the big problem here. He says, here's the big problem. So the story opens. Jesus tells us the story of an unnamed man who is from an unknown place. This is a parable. He makes the story up to make a point. This isn't telling the story about a friend from back in the past. This is about a story that he's trying to help them grasp the big picture. And this story, this parable, story being told, we don't get a lot of details. We don't know where the guy was from. We don't know what his ethnic background is. We don't know his financial abilities. We don't know anything about the guy. But if you remember, just before this passage, a lawyer had asked Jesus some questions. And the question that kind of triggered this thought was this, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? We all got neighbors, right? I have neighbors. Really? I got one on one side of me. Well, we got neighbors. We got neighbors who are not living next door to us. This question leads Jesus to tell this story that we've heard probably all of our lives, those of us who have been in church, and we've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. We've heard the story, and it's an interesting story about a man that we don't get a lot of detail. We don't get to know a lot about him, but we find out there's a situation in his life. There's a problem in his life, and he's going to have to figure out and have to have help to get through it. Now, what I find interesting about this story is we're not told his religious affiliation. Was he Jewish? Was he Samaritan? Was he Moabite? Was he Ammonite? Was he whatever? We don't know, because it doesn't matter. That's not the point of the story. We can deduce, I think, that he was likely Jewish. And the reason I say that is because he was going from Jerusalem, which would have most likely been Jewish person, headed out into the countryside, and he tells the story, Jesus does, in the cultural setting of the day. Now, if you know much about the geography of the Middle East, you leave Jerusalem and you head to Jericho, you have a long 18-mile downhill road. It's a great road for coasting on your bike. It's not a good road for going the other way, because it's all uphill. You go from an elevation of about 3,300 feet above sea level at Jerusalem. Denver is at a mile, which is 5,000 feet, for those of you who kind of struggle with the geography, so you kind of get an idea. Jericho is some 800 feet below sea level. You're going, how can that be possible? If you're below sea level, you're underwater. Not there, you're not. It's some 4,100 feet and change in 18 miles, so it's a pretty quick road. And it also changes geography very fast. If you're in Jerusalem, it's amazing how quickly when you leave Jerusalem, you go from a place that's fairly arid, got springs and water and trees, and it's a beautiful place, and you leave town, and you're all of a sudden in the desert with almost no water at all, no shrubbery, no trees, not much, a few Bedouins usually along the way, and that's about it. And so you go from this climate of relatively mild climate to a very harsh climate very fast. And in Jesus' day, travelers often went down this road for a particular reason, not so they could get arrested or accosted, excuse me. They would do that because if they were from the Galilee, from the area that Jesus was born in, where he grew up in, this was a way to get around this group of people called the Samaritans. So if you left Jerusalem headed north, you had to go through their territory. And we all know Samaritans are filthy, and you don't want to be around them. And they're worthless individuals. I'm telling you the cultural setting of the day. I'm not saying that's the truth. That's just the way they looked at people in that day, as those people. So they would go east to avoid this area to the north, and they would go like their way up the Jordan River back into the area where they were from. And so it was a real common road. But this man leaves Jerusalem, and he heads down this road, and he falls into trouble. He gets attacked. Robbers find him. They strip him of his clothing. They beat him. They leave him half alive, half dead. Depends on how you look at the story, right? Either way, it's all trouble. Because here he is in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of desert, with no water around, with no things to help him, and he's hurt. He's in a bad place. He's got a big problem. What are we going to do about it? Things look grim for him. He has no provisions, he has no food, he has hardly any clothing, if any at all. He's in trouble. He's got a problem. Look at verse 31. Then along came a priest. Now you're saying, surely this guy would help. Well, surely not. Look at the text. It's real short here. It says, now this. Now by chance, I like that word, by chance. Jesus is telling the story, remember? He's making up a parable to help them understand what's going on. You think it's by chance? I don't think so. He tells the story this way, though. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road. And when the priest saw the man, what did he do? The Greek is real graphic here. It's not just he went by on the other side of the road. He went all the way to the other edge of the road to get as far away from this guy as possible so that he has no contact with this guy whatsoever. I want you to catch that. Now, I don't know about you. We all know this story probably more as kids and as adults. We've read it. I was looking back through some of my notes. I don't think I've ever actually preached this text before in a sermon. So y'all are getting a first or a last. I don't know. Maybe the last time I preached the text. It's one of those things. But the short time later comes this priest. Here's a man who served in the temple, who got to get into the presence of God on a regular basis. You remember just a few weeks ago, we talked about a guy named Zechariah. He had a son named John the Baptist, and he was a priest. He was in the temple when that whole story happened and the cool things that happened with him encountering God. A priest was a man whose activity when he was in Jerusalem was focused on one thing primarily, the worship of Holy God. That's his job. Can you imagine have that job? That's a pretty cool job. Particularly, and this maybe isn't the cool part of it, but he got to sacrifice animals as part of that relationship with God. And he didn't deal with the buildings, he didn't deal with the stuff and the administration, he dealt with worship. So let's just say he's a religious man, wouldn't you agree? He's a holy man, if you want to use that word. By chance, this priest is coming down the road. You would think a priest would have stopped, wouldn't you? That's why Jesus is telling the story the way he is. He wants him to catch the point that the religious guy does everything he can to avoid the guy in trouble. See, this super religious fellow not only passes the other side, he does everything he can to avoid getting involved. He doesn't want anything to do with it. I mean, because here's the thing. If the guy's over there on the side of the road and he's dead, you know what happens if the priest goes over and checks on him? He becomes unclean. He just left where? Temple. He just left worshiping God and submitting with God and serving the Lord and being involved in it. And if he got over there, he might become dirty. Who would want that? He's probably been in Jerusalem for 3 or 4 months serving his term as a priest. They didn't have full-time, per se, guys in that day. They would come and serve. And so he's probably also wanting to get home and see mama. And I don't have time for this. You're going, priests have mama? Yeah, they got a wife. They were married in that day. These weren't Catholic priests. These were Jewish priests, okay? They had families. They wanted to see the kids. They wanted to see what was going on back home. And so he says, I don't want to sully myself with the situation. I don't want to delay myself with the situation. I don't want to get involved in this. So I pass by. So Jesus introduced the problem. Then comes a priest, followed by a Levite. Well, maybe he'll get involved. Y'all know the story, right? So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. He did the exact same thing. Now, a Levite, you're going, well, isn't a Levite a priest? Isn't this kind of redundant? Well, here's the deal. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest, if that makes any sense. A Levite had a different function in the temple. Their job was more like the properties committee. You're going, huh? Their job was to take care of the temple, to get things taken care of so that the function of the temple would continue and happen and go on. And the Levites of that day functioned as keepers of the building more than anything else. And they were considered part of temple leadership, but they weren't part of temple worship leadership. And so the depiction here of the Levite as he arrives on the scene is similar, isn't it? He arrives on the scene of the attack. He sees the man in serious pain. He sees the problem. He looks at the situation. He thinks to himself, what am I going to do? Do I do anything? Do I not do anything? And he makes a decision, just like the priest, to avoid it, to go around. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to touch that guy. I don't want to help. Before a Samaritan shows up. Look at verse 33 again. I think it's worth reading again. But a Samaritan, and he, as he journeyed, we don't know which way he was headed on the road, north, east or west. We don't know. He came to where the man was, and he saw him. Let me tell you something. These three words are the key to what he did. He had compassion. He went to the man and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Could you say he got involved? Yeah. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you do, whatever more you spend, I'll come back and I'll repay you when I come back. Now, let me just help you catch this. Jesus is telling the story to a bunch of Jewish people. They're listening to the story, and they're kind of thinking to themselves, well, he kind of portrayed our priests and our Levites not so good. They kind of went around the guy, but I bet they had a good reason. He was probably not Jewish. He was probably filthy. He might have been dead. There's lots of good reasons why you don't help somebody on the side of the road. He might have been a ruse for them to attack somebody else. How do you know? But when Jesus says, but a Samaritan. Everyone listening would have thought to themselves, not one of us. He's not like us. He's not one of us. Here's a man who was a descendant of the people of God who had been mixed with the Assyrians after the fall of the northern tribes around 722 BC. They have been around for a long time. By the way, did you know, I did not know until this week and I was studying and researching, the Samaritans still exist today. There's an association in Israel today of the Samaritan people. They live in the areas that you would imagine they live in. But anyway, to every Jew of Jesus' day, these people were outsiders. They were not part of us. They were not part of the lineage. They were not part of God's worship. In fact, they didn't worship at Jerusalem at all. They would worship at Mount Gerizim. They're not like us. They're over there. They were called different names at different times in history, but the distinction in this is they were a people who are not like us. They weren't us. They were the outsiders. So when Jesus tells them this story, he's like, they're kind of going, well, why would he do anything to help anybody? He's one of those kind of people. They're not pure like us. They don't worship God like us. They don't do the things that we do. They don't understand God the way we do. They don't walk in the ways that we do. They don't eat the same things that we do. They don't do the same things that we do. They were seen in opposition to the Jews. By the way, the word Jew comes from Judean, Judea. That's where it comes from. They're just talking about the people from that area in that region. These people would have looked at them and said, they're not as religious as us. They're not as moral as us. They're not as good as us. But notice the actions of the Samaritan. What does he do? He just walks by, right? What's the key word here? He had what? Compassion. Oh, powerful words. He looked at this man, I think he was probably Jewish, laying on the side of the road, stripped, beaten, half dead. He not only stopped to check on the man, but here's what he does, is he invests his life in this guy that's hurt. He says, I'm going to take from my goods. The guy had nothing. Why? He just got robbed. They took everything he had. So the man standing on the side of the road goes, okay, what can I do? I can bind up his wounds. Let's get the bleeding stopped. Kind of important. I can put some oil and wine on it and help this kind of be an ointment to help him out. And then I'm going to put him on my own animal. So that means he's going to get down and walk instead of riding his own animal. And he puts him on the animal and he says, okay, what am I going to do with him now? We're in the middle of nowhere. Are we closer to Jerusalem, closer to Jericho? Let's just go to the closest place and let's get him a place to stay for the night. You want to do that? Let's do that. And he gets him to an inn. And he puts him in the room and he takes care of him. And the next day he gets up and he says, okay, innkeeper. By the way, this was a little bit fancier place than Jesus' parents stayed. They had an innkeeper here who was working the job, okay? He gets up and he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you, now catch this, because you don't see it in the Greek, in the English real clear. I'm going to give you 2 denarii. How many of you got any denarii in your pocket? Yeah, me either. So what is he talking about? He says, I'm going to give you 2 days' wages. Catch that. There's 365 days in a year. I want to give you 2 of my days of wages. Now, y'all can do math. You can figure out what you make a year, calculate it out by 365, and say, here's 2 days worth of it. That's how much he's giving. Let's just call that an investment. Right? He says, not only that, I want you to take care of him, and when I come back down this way, you keep an account, and I'll pay you back. Verse 33 ends with 3 words. What does it say? He had compassion. This man invests his life in the life of a stranger, a man who probably never would have spoken to him had the circumstances been different. If the heritage of these two individuals are what I think they were, you had a Jew on the side of the road, you had a Samaritan stop by. If the Jew had not been attacked, the Samaritan would have never gotten time of day from him. And yet the Samaritan says, I will do what I can do to help. And that brings us to Jesus' point, which will then feed off into our application. So hang in there with me. So Jesus asked the question, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? No offense to our attorneys in the room, but it was so simple, even the attorney could figure it out. I bet we can too. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And then here's Jesus' point. Isn't that a great story? That was not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is right there at the end of verse 37. You go and do likewise. So with the story told, Jesus comes to his point. The actions of a person speak way louder than the words of the person. And God's call is to be other-focused instead of inward-focused. What really matters in the end is not what you say you're about. In the end, what really matters is not what you say, well, here's what we could do. In the end, what really matters is what you do. This lawyer figured it out. I think we probably can too. Jesus always had a point when he told a parable, and the point here is very simple. Those who follow Jesus are willing and actually do to others as they would have them do unto you. In the most unusual place imaginable to the Jewish audience that day, Jesus reveals to them a Samaritan is the example of how to live a godly life. How could that be? See, if a person claims to love God but won't stop to help a man who's been attacked on a lonely stretch of road, it is entirely possible that they don't really love God, is what he's saying. They're not willing to do right in the moment. They're not willing to step out of their comfort zone. They're not willing to say, okay, I want to be what I can be in the moment and help what I can do, and I want to be the person I need to be because God is leading me. See, the priest and the Levite, you know what they could have done? They could have said, well, we don't have any extra resources, and we don't have any bandages, and we don't have any. But you know what they could have done? They could have stopped to check on him. Well, I don't have anything to help him with, but I can stay with you until someone else comes along. I suspect the priest and the Levite had the same provisions the Samaritan did. You didn't travel on that day without some stuff on your person to take care of yourself, and they said no. They were more concerned with the impact on their lives, more concerned with their religious purity, more concerned with keeping their schedule, more concerned with getting their own things in their own place taken care of than on doing the right thing. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts, and we'll be done. First is this: focus on the need, not the want. Let me help you see what I'm trying to say here. What do we do with this story? This story is one that, let's just be honest, most of us who've grown up in church have heard this story. We go to Bible school, we hear this story. It's always one of those things where they pull out because it's such a cool story about doing the right thing even when we don't feel like it. But how can this be an example to us as we seek to build godly families? The first thought I want you to see from this parable is simply this. The Samaritan focused on the need, not the want. He met what needed to happen. See, the hurt man didn't want a luxurious item showered on him. What he needed was medical care. What he needed was a ride to a safer place. What he needed was someone to stay with him. Our Samaritan friend focused on the need, not the wants. He was perfectly other-focused in such a way he made a difference. What he did was what I think so often we struggle with in our lives, don't we? Instead of allowing our lives to be used by God to make a difference on behalf of others, we get into the moment and we go, but how's this going to impact me? What's it going to cost me? How's it going to affect my life? How's it going to change? I don't think the Samaritan really worried about it. He says, I'm going to focus on the need here. I'm not going to worry about the wants. I'm not going to worry about what he'd like to have. We get more concerned about what affects us than doing the right thing. See, in our day, just as in their day, it is so easy, isn't it, for us to become fully focused on me and mine and ours to the place that God can't even use us anymore. Because our whole life is focused on us. I think an essential building block of a godly family is this. Our focus has to be shifted from us to others. You're going, well, are you saying you don't care for your family? Not at all. That's part of our series. We do have to take care of ourselves, and we do have to care for our families, and we do have to raise our children, all that stuff. But there's something about this idea of saying, okay, we're going to meet the need that we can. You know, you can apply this a lot of ways, and I hesitated to even throw anything in here about a way to apply it, because some of you will say, well, that's the issue he's trying to push. I'm not. I want you to hear this. You can apply this way. You can say, okay, we as a family, we have excess space in our house. We have excess resources in our home. We've been blessed in so many ways. So let's do this. Let's figure out a way, if it's God leading you, to adopt a kid and bring them into our homes and help raise them. Some of you go, oh, I'm done with raising kids. I thought I was. Listen, God has something for you. What can you do to meet the need? What's the need? Focus on the need, not the want. Second, focus on the one here, not the one who isn't. It would have been easy, I can imagine, it would have been easy for the Samaritan to look at the mess of the man on the side of the road, consider what he had at hand, and come to this conclusion. Well, now, I've got bandages, and I've got oil, and I've got this stuff, and I could help him, but what if I get down the road and find somebody else who needs that help more? You go, well, he didn't do that. No, he didn't do that. But he could have stopped and said, I'll just hold this back because there may be somebody later that needs it more. There may be some of my family I got to help. There may be an issue I got to take care of later. I'm going to hold back on that. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he realized that God had placed this man right in front of him, right here, right now. This was the opportunity. This was the place. This was his moment. How often, listen, have you and I allowed the potential to help someone else keep you from helping the one who's in front of you? Well, I may need to do something later. I may need to, I don't know if I'll have this. What about down there? What about over there? What about, but you might say, we've only got so much resources, Pastor. We can't do it all. Oh, listen, there's a principle I learned a number of years ago that is so perfect here. You don't try to do for all, you do for the one who's in front of you. Do for the one what you'd like to do for everybody. I think that stops us sometimes. We go, well, I can't help that one, and I can't help that one, and there may be somebody down the road, and I may want to do this, and I may... No! Deal with the one who's in front of you. Take care of the one who God has placed in front of you. What the Samaritan grasped was this. God had placed this man in front of him right here, right now. Therefore, now is the time to help him. I find it interesting not what the Samaritan did, but what he didn't do. Did you notice what he didn't do? He didn't take the man all the way home. He did what he could. He got him to an inn, got him in a room. He didn't stay till he was completely healed. Did you catch that? He said, okay, you're going to have to take care of him. I'll provide the resources, but you take care of him. He didn't stay. He went on his journey. Did you notice what else he didn't do? He didn't go after the perpetrators of the crime. He focused on what he could do right here, right now, with the one that was in front of him. Godly families don't allow the concern of what may come down the road keep them from saying, we're going to invest in what God has placed in front of us right here, right now. If you don't, you'll live your life in what I call the what ifs and the what mights. But what if? But what if? What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if God's placed you here, right here, to minister to someone he's put in your life, and you're the one? Focus on the one here, not the one who isn't. Third, focus on what you can do, not what you can't. There's a principle I think we've touched on in passing, but I want to make it real clear. Focus on what you can do, not what you can't. There's a big idea here, I think, that God has given every one of us as followers different abilities, different talents, different wealth, different skills, different tolerances for different things. But just because you can't do it all doesn't mean you do nothing. I want to do it all. You can't do it all. See, the priest and the Levite looked at the same situation as the Samaritan, coming to the conclusion they had nothing to offer the man, as well as there's going to be an impact on themselves negatively if they did it, so they said, we'll skip it. But the Samaritan looked at the situation and said this, I can do this. I can stop. That was a big step forward from the other two guys. I can bind his wounds up. I can get him out of this difficult situation. I can get him to a safe place, an inn, where he can recuperate. I can provide the resources for him to stay. I can then set up an account and say, okay, when I come back, I'll pay whatever else he says. I can do that. God's given me that ability. I'll do that. In other words, he did what he could do and didn't allow what he couldn't do to keep him from helping. Why do you think you have to do everything to help somebody? You can't. But you can do what you can do. Correct? See, as families, we're going to have to make a place in our lives, and then we could talk about margin and different issues in our lives. We're not going to do that this morning. But we need to create space in our lives so that we have room to help others, that we have resources available to help others, that we don't live beyond our means to the place that we can't accomplish great things for God as individuals. Be a Samaritan. Be willing to do what you can. Focus on the needs. Focus on the one there and do what you can do. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never met the Lord. That's the place to start. There's a place that God has for us in his kingdom, and it starts by meeting him. Maybe that's your place to start. See, here's the reality. You can't give away the love of God if you don't have the love of God. Well, how did the Samaritan do it? Whole other theological issue we can talk about another day. Here's what I want you to see. If you'll follow the Lord, you can make the hands and feet of God. You can be his voice. You can be his love and compassion. Why not let God lead you? Here's the conclusion, and I'm done. Godly families choose to serve where God opens the door. Where is God opening the door for you to serve? What's keeping you from doing it? Father, I thank you for this day. We pray for those in this place who need to make some type of decision, some who need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, some who need to come and meet Christ the very first time, some who need to connect to a local body of church believers and live for God. Father, I pray that you would help us make those decisions we need to today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. Our staff will be here if you need to respond or need somebody to pray for you. We'd love to do that with you this morning.